Gospel comes from Mark 12, 28 through 34. The Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came near, and they heard Jesus and the Sadducees disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus had answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "This is the first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this, the second, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all our heart, with all our understanding, and with all our strength. And to love one's neighbor as ourselves. This is much more important than all the burnt offerings and of all the sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said unto him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any other question. The Gospel of the Lord. There's a lot of people here. Good morning, Emmanuel. Like Pastor Rod said earlier, my name is Antoine Cummins, and I've had the privilege of serving Waldorf since I graduated in 2015 as the campus ministry coordinator. So glad I just made eye contact with Andy. I'm glad that all you guys are here. Yes, it's a good day. A little bit of what I do before I start talking about the gospel. I pretty much spend most of my time in community with the students and some faculty and staff at Waldorf. I guess most of my responsibility is just, you know, accompanying them on their faith journey. So what that means in short is trying to find creative ways to express our faith, whether it's the weekly chapel or the annual mission trip, late evening worships during the weekday, or serving in the community on the weekends. We just try to find ways that authentically reflect our relationship with God. So it's not an easy task. It's definitely really challenging. Not a lot of days off, but it's very rewarding. And like Pastor Rod mentioned, it's made possible by the support from our alum and the continual support from Emmanuel. So again, welcome and thank you, all of you. So from the gospel today, obviously it's probably not the first time you've heard these words. Jesus takes these two concepts, you know, both from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he marries them together. Love God, love our neighbors. And as Christians, I believe that one can't really be achieved without the other. I mean, I guess some people try to justify separation. But I think at a certain point, you might have to start considering if you are who you say you are. They really can't be separated in my eyes. They're pretty simple instructions, but you know, if only it were that simple. For those of you with kids, you probably understand way better than I would. Sometimes you give certain instructions or simple directions, whether it's for the well-being or the protection of your children, and somehow there's some loss in translation. There's something that's ignored or overlooked. And we could spend all day unpacking, you know, what it means to love God, what it means to love our neighbors, or love itself. But as I was reading this week, I think the thing that really stuck out to me was the conversation that Jesus had with the scribe. In other translations, they refer to him as a teacher of the law. But he tells him that he's not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. And in our society, it would seem that, unfortunately, sometimes close enough is good enough. And you can, you know, think about that. But I wanted to spend time there. And, you know, I guess the question that kept occurring to myself is that question, you know, is close enough really good enough? And as I was thinking about it throughout the week, I guess it depends on what's being assessed or evaluated. If it were like, I don't know, a reservation you made at a 5-star restaurant, you know, 4 weeks in advance, you get to the restaurant, you're excited, you sit down, the waiter takes your order, but then he comes back with something that you didn't order. You know? Is close enough good enough then? I don't know. I'd say if you care enough about it, it isn't. Or, you know, for those of you, I mean, you're probably glad that these days are over, but, you know, planning weddings, you have your wedding planner and you give him specific instructions, your preferences, and he decides for whatever reason to spice things up. Is close enough good enough then? Again, I think not, especially if you care enough about it. I tend to sweat a lot, so I brought a napkin. It's weird. I sweat and I get really dehydrated, so I brought both. So, are you guys following this whole idea of good enough? No, not really. So, okay. I'll give you one more example. You know, you might have to use your imagination for this one, but let's say we're talking about, you know, theoretically a society where people elect officials to represent the beliefs and values that we hold dear to our hearts. And let's say that for whatever reason, those representatives decided that instead of representing us, they thought it more fitting to tell us what they thought we should believe in and how they thought we should vote and how they thought the things that they, guess were important or valuable. And let's say they just started doing things and hoping we'd be okay with it. Is close enough good enough then? I could probably guess what your response would be to the last example, but you gotta admit when we look around, whether it's at our schools or at our laws, legislation, or even the representatives themselves, questions come up. And I think if you truly believe what the gospel is telling us today, Jesus would offer his opinion that close enough is not good enough. But I'll leave that alone for now. Pastor Rod got us political already, so I'll get back to the scribe. And again, you know, Jesus told him he was not far from the kingdom of God. I like to draw on the context of stories, especially from scripture. So I spent a lot of time thinking about what was happening in the life of Jesus, or just in Jerusalem, or the scribe himself. And I did some looking into it, and actually, which is also very fitting, in that time, a scribe was someone who had knowledge of the law, and that's why in some translations they refer to him as a teacher of the law. But in that position, you know, he had the power to draft legal documents, whether it was, you know, for marriage, contracts for divorce, loans, inheritance, mortgages. In essence, I guess, you know, he was like a public official that dealt with public affairs in the nation. And in the verses prior to this, you know, Jesus is doing what he does best, raising questions. Mark is actually a really good gospel. You should check it out. he's raising questions. He's inviting skeptics into new ways of thinking. And I mean, after all, he's God with us, right? Emmanuel. He's trying to restore our relationship with God, but he's also trying to reconcile believers to each other. He essentially came, you know, he was sent to die, so he was trying to accomplish for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. At the time of the text, he doesn't have much time left on earth, and, you know, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Well, he's in Jerusalem, and it's probably a pretty tense time. There's people coming from all over the land to observe the festival of Passover, which was a tradition of purification and renewal. So, you know, there's probably extra security anytime masses are gathered. I'd even assume that they're probably extra security, you know, in case, you know, there's any potential unrest. And amidst all that, you know, Jesus is challenging traditions. A couple chapters earlier, he's flipping tables. A couple verses earlier, he's telling well-respected people that they're straight up wrong. And he's embodying, you know, all the things that he believed represented the kingdom of God. And as you know, I know, Jesus' understanding of the kingdom of God seems to be a lot different from how we understand kingdom. It's almost like an up-down, I call it like the upside-down kingdom. But it's a place where, you know, the weak and those who are committed to love are rewarded, and not those who abuse their power and flaunt their privilege. And what I also find interesting is that anytime the weak or the downtrodden, when they encounter Jesus, usually they're so desperate that they're willing to accept just a fraction of anything that he could offer. And in return, their entire lives are transformed. There's people walking who couldn't walk and people who could see who couldn't see before. And in the text, you know, the scribe doesn't really have a powerful, miraculous miracle or transformation. But what I see when I read the conversation between Jesus and the scribe, I see the scribe trying amidst the obvious difficulty, amidst the conflict, to meet Jesus where he was at. He internalizes Jesus' rather, I guess you can say revolutionary insight about loving God and loving the neighbor, but then he does something that I think is pretty important. He offers his own way of connecting with it. He adds on a piece that's not in Deuteronomy. He says, you know, these things, loving God, loving our neighbor, it's more powerful than all offerings and all sacrifices. So, you know, why is that important? In the text from Hebrew, Paul writes that animal sacrifices and offerings only work to sanctify our outward appearance. And in verse 14, he reminds us that in Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, you know, in that transaction, our consciences can be cleansed so that we may serve the living God. So what I see here is that the scribe, obviously he has some skin in the game. He might have even had a hand in writing some of the practices or, you know, traditions that the people were in Jerusalem to celebrate. And I don't know if people were standing around when he made this statement, but you know, it was probably a pretty intense time for him to have said that. Nevertheless, you know, after the conversation, he probably had a decision to make. You know, following that conversation, you know, how did he respond? Did he choose to live out his importance? Did he choose to live out his new understanding of how important love was? You know, did he begin to rewrite the laws and edit the practices that, like I mentioned, he probably had a hand in crafting himself? Does he dare speak out from his new understanding of what's important to God? And does he have enough conviction to stand up for what he now knows to be true? Or is being close enough to the kingdom of God good enough for him? Like I said, I've been wrestling with this question, and I guess the question I keep coming back to is, you know, how close am I to the kingdom of God? And is close enough good enough? And I guess I offer that space to you guys today. Now, how close are you to the kingdom of God? And if you wanted to extend it, how close is our nation to the kingdom of God? Are we even close at all? I feel that it's important that the church begins to wrestle with this reality, because if nowhere else, I believe that the world should be able to look at us during these uncertain times for direction and for instruction on not only how to love, but who to love. And I'm not sure if we're there yet. I mean, we don't kill animals for sacrifice anymore, but it would seem that today we are just as busy gathering for the sake of tradition, while those who could use our expertise in love fight on alone. I think it's time that we start demanding, protesting that close enough is not good enough, and that we begin to start to put to death not animals for sacrifice, but outdated ways of thinking and belief systems that are rooted in fear and shame. Like the scribe, obviously, putting what we know to be true into practice will have serious and lasting consequences. So it would seem that God calls us to love in a manner that causes conflict, but we live in a post-resurrection time. We have something that was not available to the scribe during his conversation. We have proof. We have faith. We have hope. We know today that Jesus is who he said he was. You know, today we know Jesus is our risen King, the one who conquered not just sin, but defeated death and put to rest any fears that we would have about following God's instruction. It cost Jesus his life, but his glory didn't stop there. He promised that he would be with us to the very end, that he would continue to be our strength, continue to be our rock, long after the conversation with the scribe, long after Jerusalem was destroyed, long after both our political parties undergo some serious renovation, and even long after we ourselves die. And as a society, it's easy. I guess we tend to shy away from conflict because, you know, conflict is messy, especially when we don't have all the answers. But, you know, with this faith, with this trust, I believe that we have all we need in order to fully live out what Jesus instructs us to do. To love God, to love our neighbors. In pursuit of the kingdom, we'll have to let go of certain values and certain practices that they might seem important and they might seem necessary to us, you know, the way we were raised, things that we did as children growing up. But it might be important, or at least essential, to consider parting from them, especially when we read in the news or hear, you know, in the media that the things that we value tend to cause harm or exploit or ignore or separate our neighbors. We might have to even redefine who we consider our neighbor. What if we started to reimagine, you know, when we use the word neighbor, when we talk about our neighbors, you know, what if it meant not just the people who lived on our streets, but you know, all the people who lived in our county, all the people who lived in our state, our nation, like just all people. Like what if that's what Jesus was trying to convey to us? I think it's important to realize that when he told us love God and love our neighbor, he wasn't telling us things that we do naturally. He didn't say love our wives or boyfriends or love our families. We tend to do that pretty well on our own. But he gave us a challenge about things that I guess it's easy to forget or easy to overlook. I think the church can be, and it will be, you know, the benchmark for not only who we consider our neighbors, but on how we ought to love them. But like it cost Jesus everything, it's going to cost us something. Deuteronomy and Mark tells us how much it costs. It costs all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our minds, all of our strength. And I guess what I leave you guys with today is, despite that cost, you know, how much more pleasing would that offering be to God than our current offering? Amen.